Good morning. It is always good to be together. It feels a little bit serendipitous to be able to be here this morning. Pastor Tim got a hold of me and he said, I know it's kind of last minute and your schedule's probably full, but is there any way you could preach on the 18th? And I said, well, I have one Sunday open until the end of the year. It's the 18th. And he didn't give me as many instructions as Tim Archer gave you, Ken. I said, you know, can I preach on anything? And he said, well, I prefer the Bible. So, okay. Yeah. So, I just got back just before midnight last night after preaching through the last 8 days of a family camp, and it was fantastic. Heart change, baptisms, relationships healed. But it's one of those things, you know, that the closer you are in the spirit, the weaker the body can get. So if I get a little brain fog, I apologize. That's why. And today is a beautiful sunny day. After spending 8 days in the rainiest, muddiest week I've ever had at a camp. Well, today what I want to talk about is compassion. You know, kind of the heartbeat of Jesus. And I love the fact, you know, when you were talking about how nobody loves like God, nobody forgives like God. You know, nobody is as faithful as God. And really, no one is compassionate as God, but he still calls us to be. You know, my life verse is Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so the way that we can love and forgive and have compassion like him is to put ourselves out and let him be first. And that's what we're going to look at today. If you want to turn with me, I'm going to be reading out of Luke chapter 10. Probably a somewhat familiar story, a parable that Jesus himself taught. Luke 10, 30 through 37. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed by on the other side of the road. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey, and he took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. And if his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time that I'm here." Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked, and the man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." There are some questions about compassion that are answered in this story. Some things that we need to know, and the first one is that we can't limit why we show compassion. We can't limit why we show compassion. We actually have to back up to before Jesus shares this parable to kind of get the context and see why he was sharing it in the first place. It's because there was a question that was posed to him by an expert in the religious law. He said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, what's the secret? What's the answer?" Well, they go back and forth a little bit, and the man's talking about, you know, all the laws of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and so forth. And Jesus says, yes, do those, you know, by all means. And he said, I've done them since I was a child, right? He loved the Lord, but he wanted to narrow down who his neighbor was. And so he said, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Don't we do the same thing? God, he calls us to do something, and we try and figure out how can we put this in a box that we can check off to make sure that we've done. And we get affirmed for it. You know, he was more worried about the rules. You know, I want to check off my boxes. You know, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What is it? You know, just like the rich young ruler, he did the same thing. You know, what are the things I need to do? Just tell me. Okay, love my neighbor. How many people is that, Lord? When God tells us to love our neighbor, usually we're like, yeah, until we realize that he means others that don't look like us, others that don't think like us, others that don't act like us, others that don't believe like us, others that don't vote like us. And Christ expects more. In Matthew 5:43 to the 48, he says, you've heard the law that says love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, and in that way you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you were kind only to your friends, how different are you from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. We're not supposed to love someone simply because we're required to, because we're obligated to, but because we understand that the love that flows to us from God is also supposed to flow through us toward others. Amen. For as long as I can remember, I've kind of had a personal mission statement, and it's, I want to have passion for God that translates into compassion for others. Because that's what I saw in the life of Jesus. You know, I really think that that is his heartbeat. But you know what? Works religion wants to put a box around what God expects of us. It says, this much God requires and no more. You know, if I do these things, I've satisfied the obligation. That type of thinking is very self-centered. It's much more concerned with meeting a quota than actually meeting someone's need. Heart religion, on the other hand, it's motivated by love and a desire to serve others, to meet a need any way that we can. Now, think of some of the things that Jesus did in his ministry. You know, when no one would touch the leper, that's where he put his hands. When people were suffering on the Sabbath, he didn't say, wait till Monday. He healed them in the moment. When the paralytic's friends cut open a hole and lowered him down into the house, he didn't say, wait your turn. He said, what? Pick up your mat. You are forgiven. Jesus had a heart of compassion. And so did the Samaritan in this parable. He didn't stop to help the man on the side of the road out of obligation. You know, most people would have thought, you know, why on earth would he even do that? Because of the animosity that sometimes takes place between the Jews and the Samaritans. But rather, he kind of looked and thought, there but the grace of God go I. We can't limit why we show compassion to someone. We can't limit who we show compassion to. Some of the most notable things about the man who had been robbed and beaten are not what we know about him, but what we don't know about him. You know, we know that he came from Jerusalem. We know that he's traveling down to Jericho. We know that he's Jewish. And we know that his current state is not good. Beaten, broken, left naked, side the road. Here's what we don't know. We don't know his purpose. Why was he traveling there in the first place? We don't know his social status. You know, was he a big wig? Was he the town idiot? Was he both? We don't know his economic status. Presently, he didn't have a dime on him. You know, maybe he got beat up because he didn't have any money to give the bandits, or maybe he was very wealthy and had just lost it all. We don't know his occupation. You know, what does he do for a living? Was it something respectable like, you know, a Levite? Or was it something disrespectable like a tax collector? For all intents and purposes, he could have been a king or a pauper, but Jesus doesn't tell us because it's not the point. Instead, he shares an important principle, which is that true Christian love doesn't depend on anything about the one being served except for the fact that they are in need. We don't go through a filter before we decide to love someone. The man had been wealthy, you know, maybe the thought of a reward would have come into the picture and his audience would maybe understand that. If he was a person of high status, then, you know, maybe they would have been motivated out of respect for his position. If the injured man had been a Samaritan himself, or maybe the Samaritan didn't know because of his current state, you know, they could understand that solidarity. Helping out your own. But Jesus, he doesn't mention any specifics there. Because the main reason that the Samaritan stopped to care for this man was because he was in need. And of course, that's why Christ showed compassion on us, right? We didn't deserve it. We hadn't earned it. But we needed it. We needed it. We were broken, ruined by sin, unable to help ourselves. And he saved us. He literally pulled us up out of the muck. You know, Monday morning at camp after the torrential rain, I took two steps out of my cabin and I found out why they call shoes slides. Because my feet both slid one way or different way. I put my hands down, they both went out, and I just went splat in the rocks and mud. And I was struggling to get up, you know. Thankfully, a friend came over and helped me up. You know, imagine that to the nth degree. That's what Christ has done for us. And again, it's not because of anything we've done, not because we're worthy or because there's something attractive in us, but because of his great love for us. He heard our call, he saw our need, and he responded. In Romans chapter 5, 6 and 8, it says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, when we could not get up on our own, when there was no chance of us getting back to God because of our sin and the barrier, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person some might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly." Think about that. There was no guarantee that we were even ever going to turn to him, and yet, because of his great love for us, he took that risk on us. You know, like the parable of the prodigal son, when the father's looking and he comes running once the son comes back. God didn't even wait for us to come back. He sent the son. That's how much he loved us. We need to make sure that we are working to love others in the same way. You know, something that we've had to deal with much longer than the last 2 years, but it's really been kind of, you know, put under the microscope these last couple of years, is prejudice. And just some simple definitions of prejudice is judging a person or group of people based on unsubstantiated opinions, a learned distrust of those who are not like us, to treat others unequally based on fear and misunderstanding rather than reason, a negative belief about a particular group based on an isolated personal experience. Now, the reality is that at some point or another, pretty much every group of people has been prejudiced against. Blacks, whites, Protestants, Catholics, Jews, Muslims, you know, the poor, the wealthy, Republicans, Democrats, cowboy fans. Well, that one's justified, but other than that, I mean, literally, the list could go on, right? Too much to try to talk about. But I simply want to acknowledge this, kind of moving forward, that prejudice does exist. It comes in all shapes and sizes. It can affect our ability to go and do what we're called to do from Acts 1:8 when Jesus said, "Be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You know, if you want to skip Samaria because we don't have anything to do with them, it's going to be pretty hard to fulfill that, right? Remember when Jesus went to Samaria in John chapter 4, saw the woman at the well? I love how it started off. He had to go through Samaria. I don't read that as a geographical mandate. I read that as a spiritual one because he knew he had an appointment with that woman at the well in the middle of the day. You know, we need to go and do. And prejudice is either fed or fought by our conscious choices. You know, we feed into our prejudices when we choose to label groups instead of loving individuals. You ever notice that, you know, sometimes even people that for years it seems like they really show hatred toward a group of people, but then all of a sudden there's a personal connection with someone and their heart changes? It's because when we label different people as groups, it's much easier to dehumanize them. And then we can hate them. But when we look at the individual, and we see, you know what, they also have imago Dei. They were also made in the image of God. Jesus died for them the same way he died for us. It becomes a little bit tougher to hate in that same way. You know, we isolate ourselves from others who are different. You know, we only socialize with people that think exactly like we do. That pinned on him a lot. Why are you always with them, Jesus? The drunks, the tax collectors, the prostitutes. I didn't come to save the well, right? I came to save the sick. That's why I'm here. You know, we feed it when we make decisions based on irrational fears. Jesus, he knelt down before the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, right? Wrote in the sand, said to the people waiting there, ready to give justice, you know, you without sin, cast the first stone. They all dropped it, walked away, and what happened? He turned to the woman. He was the only one without sin. And yet when he said, "Who condemns you?" She said, "No one, sir." He said, "Neither do I. Go and leave your life of sin." He didn't condemn or condone. He did convict. But he also stood in the gap for her. And when we believe that we are better than others, and it's 15, there's that parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector praying by one another. You know, and the Pharisee, he's like, "Oh God, thank you so much for making me who I am and all the things I can do and all that I can give. And thank you that I'm not that lowly tax collector." And the tax collector, he's humbled down. And what does he pray? "Have mercy on me, God. I'm a sinner." Jesus said, "Who was justified before the Lord?" It wasn't the Pharisee. We need to be careful. And then we fight our prejudices when we choose to stop justifying our attitudes and actions. You know, until we admit that we do have prejudice, we can't ever deal with it. You know, when we consider the golden rule, do to others.